I'd like to look at a chapter in 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter, and I would like for us to consider the setting here. Kind of consider what the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy and his expectations of Timothy. So we want to begin at the first verse. Chapter 4, 1 Timothy. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving to them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." So if we stop right there, I think all of us would have to recognize that the situation that the Apostle Paul is describing is one of seriousness. It's not a lighthearted moment. He says that, "I just want you to realize that in the latter times, there's going to be some trouble ahead. There's going to be those that would depart from the faith, not be what they ought to be in their relationship with God. And there's going to be those that's going to start listening to seducing spirits, things that would bring souls into subjection to something that's contrary to what God has. There's going to be those that start listening and becoming impacted by doctrines of devils." That's a serious situation in my mind. And he says they're speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So the Apostle Paul was looking into the future, trying, we know that the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy both, he's giving this younger man a lot of counsel, a lot of advice, and he's just telling him there's some things out there in the future. In Timothy's own life, I believe, and surely if it was true for Timothy, it would be true for us today. And as I look around today, in our world today, around us, not just those that profess Christianity, but in the world in general, there's a lot of the doctrines of the devil that's being promoted. There's a lot of people that have their conscience seared with a hot iron. Their awareness of being displeasing to God seems to be non-existent. They don't seem to have a realization that there's right and wrong hardly at all. They want to tear that down. They want to destroy the whole concept of there being something morally right and morally wrong. They just want to do what feels good for themselves. That's what we see all around us. And it's we live in a serious time because it's difficult to find people that are truly interested in living for God today. So he elaborates a little bit on eating meat, and that's not the focal point of our message, but that was included in part of this. People feeling constrained about, and that was probably a very real thing that the Apostle Paul and Timothy met at that time. So begin reading now in the sixth verse of the same chapter. It says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." Now, I believe the Apostle Paul had confidence in Timothy. He believed that Timothy had a good experience with the Lord. He applauded Timothy for coming from an environment where not only his mother, but his grandmother knew the Lord. And he said here, if you put the brethren in remembrance, if you refresh people's mind that there's going to be this falling away, there's going to be this time of people that give themselves over to the influence from Satan. It's very real. And you're doing the right thing by reminding those that you have ability to impact. He says here, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ. You shall be fulfilling your responsibility. So part of our responsibility in coming to services is to make each other aware that we're facing a world that is hostile to true Christianity. That's not the only reason we come to service, but that's part of the reason. We need to keep that in our realizing that there's an enemy out there. All right? So in the seventh verse he says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. So we find here in these verses that not only is he telling Timothy, you're doing the right thing by reminding and keeping the congregation that you're speaking to, keep them in a cognizant of the deterioration of society all around. But not only are you doing the right thing, but he says, you be careful and refuse the old wives' fables, the things that suspicions and things that could undermine your trust and your confidence in God. He says, "This is faithful. This is true. This is we're struggling, we're laboring and suffering a reproach because of these very things right now." And if I'm doing this as the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to Timothy, you're going to have to be prepared and expect this as well. He says, these things command and teach. Before that, the verse before that says that we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Jesus has come for everyone in the world that will believe and will accept him. But especially those that have a knowledge like Timothy did. But it's for everyone. I want us to keep that in mind. The gospel is for everyone, all the neighborhood around the little chapel here, wherever we live, wherever we associate with us, God's there for them too. He would like them to become followers of Jesus Christ. So he says, these things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, I read these 13 verses, and I hope to be able to paint a picture of real responsibility for us today. I don't know what you get when you read this, but when I read this chapter down to this point, and when I stop at verse 13, I feel like, Lord, I've got a lot of work to do. This is not a lighthearted, carefree thing. I need to be aware of the evil that's encroaching all around those that have a desire to be pleasing to you. I need to be aware of the suspicions, the old wives' tales, and all of the fables, and all of those things that wants to encroach on my confidence in the Lord. And now you tell me too that I need to be an example of the believers in all things, in everything about my life. And I believe that's true. I believe every one of us needs to be an example of the believers, whether we consider ourselves young or not. So, I would just like for us to realize that we all feel disadvantaged with our sense of obligation many times to live the life. I feel that. I'm sure you do. Many times we feel like we're pushing uphill all the time. Everywhere we go, there's things coming against us. There's doubts and fears, and there's bad spirits out there, and there's the enemy seems to be gaining footholds everywhere we turn. There seems to be people that's slipping away a lot faster than they are coming to the Lord. And yet we recognize we have a responsibility to be an example of the believers in all of our lives, and this sense of obligation that I feel, and maybe it's partly my personality, I don't know, but I can feel overwhelmed and I can feel kind of crushed beneath that. It feels heavy sometimes. Sometimes I feel like I don't know how to do this. And it only adds to our sense of weightiness or sense of responsibility and obligation when we overhear comments, maybe not directly to us, and maybe it's third person or fourth person passed down to us, that we hear about someone that makes comments about you and I and say something in a negative context about how much they go to church. You ever heard anything like that? Y'all don't hardly do anything but just go to church all the time. You ever felt this kind of extra weight? Well, I'm not meeting their expectations, or they feel like it's a negative thing. All right? And then there's times that we hear feedback about our outward appearance and how we dress and what we do with our hair and whether we got whatever we do to make ourselves presentable. There are people that have perspectives about that. And we feel this way. Lord, I need to be an example of the believers in all things. But here, the things that we won't do or don't do because of our convictions. And we just feel this weight, this extra responsibility. I want you to know that I feel that too. I feel that pressure. I feel that oppression from it's from the enemy. He wants us to be ashamed of who we are instead of glad to be a child of God. Did you know that another thing? I've lived long enough now that no matter how much negative feedback that we get from maybe the community we live in, the neighborhood, the world around us, and maybe they look on and say, oh, I could never do that. They just, that is too constraining, too constrictive. Way of living, I could never be happy that way. In spite of all of the negative feedback you may find, I've lived long enough to realize that your neighbors like to have you as a friend. And they appreciate the values that you have. Even if they don't want to put it in their own life, they appreciate the values that you have. They appreciate your integrity. They appreciate the trustworthiness that you are. They appreciate you taking a stand for God and for what's right. They appreciate those things. And sometimes you realize that maybe they're making some small changes in their life. Maybe not the kind you'd like to see, but it's because of what you've lived in front of them. They might think it's too hard or too demanding or not fun enough. One of the things I want to say to us this morning is we have to recognize, we have to overcome the mindset that the world wants to put on us that Christianity, true Christianity, is a bad thing. And that's the thing the world wants to put on us today. And we have to be prepared to not allow that mindset to, and it won't be that we say, oh yeah, I embrace that or accept that. It's going to be little things that start creeping in to how we make decisions. So we have to be prepared about that. We can't allow the responsibility of being a true Christian in the world we live in to be something that we're ashamed of or self-conscious of. We don't have anything to be ashamed of. There's a lot of people out there that ought to be ashamed in how they live and how they present themselves and how they conduct themselves. There's a lot of people that ought to be ashamed, but we don't have anything to be ashamed of in being an example of the believers. In Titus, Paul wrote to another man that appears to be younger than himself. Titus, the second chapter in the 12th verse, he says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So here again, different recipient that Paul was writing to, but he says some of the same things. Teaching us we ought to live, we ought to deny ungodliness. That means keep it out of our life. And worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world, the place that you find yourself, the age that we find ourselves. We don't live in a past age. We live in today, in the present. And Lord, help us to be faithful. So I wanted to say what I've said this far as a foundation. I want us to realize that the reality of trying to reach those that are not obviously receptive to Christ is a big hurdle. To try to reach out to the world around us that sees no use in being a Christian, that sees no use in living a conscientious life, that sees no use in living in a manner that exhibits true holiness before the Lord. They don't see any profit in that. And we look around and we're faced with this on a regular basis, and we have to think, what's the use? How can we help? How can we help further God's cause? Is there some type of compromise? And that's some of the world that wants to adjust our thinking. Is there a compromise that we ought to make? Is there concessions that we ought to make to try to meet somehow in the middle instead of having this thing that people find to criticize about who we are, about what we do with our lives, and how our appearance is, and how much we go to service? And I know I've been criticized in the times past, and I had a man that I worked with one time that I don't even remember what we were talking about, but in the course of conversation, he said, "You know, Dan," he said, "I go fishing and hunting and stuff like that," and he said, "You just go to church." That he just looked at it like that was my hobby or something. But his concept of the reality of why I do the things I did, he didn't get it. It was lost on him. And how do we reach those kind of people? Because this same man would be one of those that would turn to me when he had troubles and say, would you pray for us? Would you pray for me? You know, I'm having a little trouble here. What would you do in this? Those are kind of conversations we would have to. Well, in thinking about this, and how do we reach the world around us? How do we reach those that maybe say critical things or maybe don't appreciate the integrity that you are trying to cultivate in your life? How do we reach those? I was thinking about this, and I had to think about a book that I read when I was real, real young. And most of you have read this, and I had to find out that it was written a few years before I was born. It was, I guess you would say, relatively a new book when I was a child. It was less than 10 years old. In fact, it was written about 5 years before I was born. I brought a copy of it with me. I don't know if y'all would think this is very inspirational or not, but this is the book I brought. Anybody ever read that book? Green Eggs and Ham. And when you open this book, the very introduction of the storyline, I found out that the writer here wrote this book, and it only has like 240 some words in it. That's the total number of words. So one of the publishers said, I want you to write this book, and I want you to use 250 words or less. And I think there's 236 in here, different words. And he said, it needs to be so interesting that the young reader can't put it down. And when little children start learning to read, this is one of those books that they don't want you to stop halfway through. But one of the things I noticed is in the very beginning, it starts out by this man by the name of Sam, or Sam I Am. He introduces himself as Sam I Am, and I am Sam, or something like that. And his immediate response was, from the person that he was speaking to, was, I don't like Sam I Am. Have you ever noticed that? You know, many times when we introduce ourselves, maybe we say what our name is, and maybe you have an opportunity to say, I'm a Christian. And you might get an immediate response of, I don't want to have nothing to do with Christians. I don't know if any of you have had an experience like that, but it's possible you have. So immediately you feel like you're coming against an opposition. Something is putting their hand in your chest, so to speak, and pushing you back at arm's length. That's as far as you can come. I don't like you because of your name. I don't like you because of your profession. And then we find that Sam I Am introduced something to this person he was speaking to that was very foreign. Green eggs and ham. Green eggs and ham. That don't even sound appealing to us today either, does it? But he introduced green eggs and ham, something this person did not have any appetite for. It did not look good to him. I don't know if he smelled it or not, but he said, I don't like them. I don't want it. I don't like you, and I don't like what you're trying to feed me. And what did Sam I Am do? He didn't stop. He said, well, maybe you would eat them here or there. And he said, no, I won't eat them here or there. I don't like them, Sam I Am. I don't like you presenting this to me. And then we know the story. Would you eat them in a house with a mouse? No, I won't eat them in a house with a mouse. Would you eat them in a box with a fox? No, I won't eat them in a box with a fox. Would you eat them in a car? Would you eat them on a train, in the rain, in the dark? No, I don't want to eat any of them. Would you eat them with a goat or on a boat? You remember all of those things? Would you eat them here? Would you eat them there? What did Sam I Am continuously do? He kept presenting. Did he stop? He never lost his enthusiasm for green eggs and ham. We cannot allow the perspective of the world around us to cause our enthusiasm for truth and righteousness and a godly life in this present world to deteriorate our enthusiasm for it. We can't do that. Look, I know when I read the fourth chapter or the first part of it, or 1 Timothy, I come away feeling, Lord, my load is heavy. I know there's people out there that's giving themselves over to the doctrines of devils. I know there's suspicions. I know there's old wives' fables. I know there's a responsibility for me to live, be an example of the believers. I know you told Titus that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. But how do I do this? It seems like I'm confronted on every hand, and anything that I suggest, well, have you ever thought about praying or taking your troubles to the Lord? Oh no. That might work for some people, but it don't work for me. You might get in a conversation like that. But does it work for us? Are we willing to retain our enthusiasm? He kept presenting it and presenting it and presenting it and presenting it until finally, when all of the characters in the whole book were floating in the water, and he even presented it to him once while they were underneath bubbling, if you remember that picture. He said, Sam, if you'll just leave me alone, I'll try them. He just said, just try them. You might like it. And then when he tried it, he said, well, I like it, Sam I Am. I like green eggs and ham. And he went through the whole thing. He would eat them in a house with a mouse. He'd eat them in a box with a fox. He'd eat them in the rain, in the dark, in the rain, on a train. All of those things. He said he would do that. He would be glad to eat green eggs and ham. At the end of the book, he said, thank you, Sam I Am. So I want to say to us this morning, you know, the most important thing that we can do in the face of all of the obstacles, in the face of all of the things that come, it looks like there's no lead in on this. There's no opportunity given except for me to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And we don't feel like that there's any way that we can that we have an inside track to be able to connect with the world around us, because their life is so foreign from ours. They don't love God. They don't respect God. They don't even recognize that God exists. And they surely don't feel like that they ought to do anything that hampers the gratification of their self. And yet we're endeavoring to live totally different from that. And we keep saying, would you taste it? Would you try it? Would you eat it in this situation? Would you consider it in this every opportunity we try to present the gospel to other people in our everyday lives? And we find out the most important thing, if they would just taste it, they might like it. So I'd like to turn to the book of Psalms and notice what the psalmist said over here in Psalms 34. Psalms 34 and verse 8. He says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. You know, I believe the secret in converting the world around is to get them to taste. If they could only taste and see that the Lord is good. If they could only taste and realize the benefits. If they could only be willing to, you know how little children are. We've all been there. We decided that we didn't like something because of how it looks. It might be turnip greens. It might be buttermilk. Maybe you don't like it because it leaves a film on the side of the glass. It might be something else. I told you about some things that I really don't like. Not many, but there are a few things I don't like. Lord, help us to keep presenting the life. To keep presenting the Savior that can help us and help people in this world. Lord, help us to not lose our enthusiasm for what's right, for what is true, for what God does expect out of us. Lord, help us to continually invite those around us to taste it and see. You might like it. You may find out that it meets the need that you're doing something that's very damaging to yourself. You know, the world around us does so many things that's a violation of their own health and well-being to try to find some fulfillment somewhere. And if they'd only realize that true fulfillment is in living for God, in being an example of the believers, it really is. You ought to try it. It may look like green eggs and ham to the world around us. And if I go home for lunch today and my wife serves us green eggs and ham, it's going to be a challenge. It's going to be a challenge. Because the idea of eggs and ham being green does not sound good to me at all. And there are things out there that there are people out there that look on the whole idea of being a Christian. And their minds have been saturated with the philosophies of the world that puts that in such a negative light, they don't want anything to do with it. Lord, help us. Would you eat it with me? Would you come over? Are we demonstrating the gospel in our life? Are people being able to see the blessings of the Lord on our life? Do they see the reality of having a relationship with God? Lord, help us to present it in a way that finally they'll say, okay, I'll just try it. And you'll see, Sam, I am, that it's no good. That's what the... I could read that. But he said, if I taste it, you're going to find out when I put it in my mouth, it is just as disgusting as it looks. But you know, if people will really get a taste, I'm not talking about some superficial something. I'm talking about truly being born again. Being filled with the Spirit of the Lord. When they really get a taste of that, they're going to say, I would do this again in a heartbeat. This is something that brings fulfillment. This is what brings the essence of life. And all of those things that people look on and think is just a bunch of requirements, they will find that they are desirable conditions and attributes in their life. I want to be like that. Oh, We never know what the name of the character is in this book that didn't want to eat it. Unless you've read it and can read between the lines. And I don't know what the name of this character is. But I know this much. Once he got a taste of it, it didn't matter. He was willing to eat it anywhere. And are we willing to be a Christian anywhere and in any condition? You know, if people will really get a taste, they'll be willing to be an example in their own lives, in their own families. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.